years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man, for those who seem to be something add nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. We come to Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 10. We come to this message, fellowship in the gospel. The Apostle Paul wrote of fellowship in the gospel in Philippians chapter 1. Let me read to you Philippians chapter 1, verse 4. Starting from verse 3, he says this, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So here the Apostle Paul in verse 5, not verse 4, in verse 5, he values the fellowship in the gospel. He knew that he was preaching the gospel full time as an apostle. But there were other apostles, there were other preachers who were full time in ministry, and there were brethren who were not in full-time ministry, but they were sharing in the work of preaching the gospel. Paul was so conscious of the fact that he alone could not do the work. He had to do it together with others, then the gospel will advance. If you were to preach alone, you can accomplish only that much. But God's desire, God's will is for us to preach together. We are to be integrated into the life of the church. And while in the church, we discover that we have support from people who pray as we preach. So we don't just preach ourselves, we have the support of others who are praying for us. And others in their own way have been preaching as well. They interact with friends and relatives and along the way bring the gospel to them. And some are involved in definite gospel work of meeting with others regularly and opening the Bible to them. So together, they prepare the ground for the reception of the gospel. So in that way, gospel progress is seen. So God's desire is that we do not operate alone, but we operate together as God's church. And then one church does a work in a certain place, but other churches are doing their work in other places. And in that way, the worldwide or universal church of Jesus Christ extends. So you see here that the Apostle Paul is so very conscious of the importance of fellowship in the gospel. And coming back to Galatians chapter 2, we want to see this as the background of the passage. We want to see that the Apostle Paul knew his need for fellowship insofar as gospel preaching is concerned. He's aware that he's not the only one preaching the gospel. Others elsewhere were preaching the gospel as well. Now let us recall what he has said to us, what we have learned from him in the earlier passage, which is chapter 1, verse 11 to verse 24. He has argued that he was a true apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had argued that the message of the gospel which he was preaching came from Jesus Christ. And in today's passage, continuing from what we have learned, he is going to show again that the message he preached is the true gospel from the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is a true apostle. So he wants to emphasize these two things again, that the message he preached is the true gospel and he is a true apostle. But he wants to emphasize these truths in conjunction with the fact that he is in fellowship with the other apostles. Remember the other apostles, 12 of them. Yes, even after the death of Judas, Matthias was appointed, and therefore there were 12 apostles. The 12 apostles were based in the church in Jerusalem. And Paul, who claimed himself to be an apostle, is arguing that he is preaching the gospel together with the other apostles. So then, the lesson we are going to draw out of today's passage is the blessedness of preaching the true gospel in fellowship with like-minded brethren. So Paul wants to emphasize this point, that he is preaching the true gospel as a true apostle of Jesus Christ, but he is doing this in fellowship with other like-minded brethren. So what may we learn from the passage today, verse 1 to verse 10 of Galatians chapter 2? We may draw out a number of truths regarding the preaching of the gospel. Let us go through one by one these truths. From verse 1 to verse 2, we draw out the truth that the gospel as revealed must be preached. Paul says here, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I also took Titus with me. After 14 years of what? If we recall the previous passage, Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 to verse 24, you remember that he mentioned that after his conversion, he did not go straight to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles there, but instead he went out of Damascus into the region of Arabia. And he was altogether 3 years between Damascus and Arabia. So he was in Damascus, converted there. He went out of Damascus to what is called Arabia. And he met with the Lord and he came back to Damascus. So the time he was in Damascus and Arabia totaled 3 years. So for 3 years, he was round about the Damascus area. Then after that, he went down to Jerusalem to see Peter, as you can see in chapter 1, verse 18. And he was in Jerusalem for 15 days in total. He met Peter. The other apostles were not around. They were traveling. They were taking turns and traveling around to visit so many churches that were planted at that time after Pentecost. And so Peter was there, and he also met with James, the Lord's brother. This is not James the apostle, because James the apostle has already been beheaded, as we learn from Acts chapter 12. This is James, the Lord's brother, the Lord's half-brother, as it were. Mary, after giving birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, had other children, but they were children born of Joseph. So they have come to faith, and this James had become the leading elder in the church in Jerusalem. So the elders, the apostles, were first acting as elders of the church in Jerusalem, but they knew that they needed more men to help them supervise the church. And so elders were appointed. And they knew also that they were apostles with responsibility over all the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. But for the church in Jerusalem, someone had to lead the eldership, which included, of course, the 12 apostles. And Peter could easily have been the leading elder of the eldership in Jerusalem as well, because he was the leading apostle. But He did not want that to be so. He wanted another man to be the leading elder. So James was the leading elder in the church in Jerusalem, while the apostles rule over all the churches. But these 12 apostles, while in the church in Jerusalem, functioned as elders as well. But James was the leading elder. So we know that the apostle Paul, when he came down to Jerusalem, he met with Peter, he met with James. But he met with no other apostles. He went back to Cilicia in Syria, and then he preached there. And we know that the gospel went to Antioch, and the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas up to check whether that was the case. So Barnabas found that the church there was thriving, the gospel was spreading, and he needed help. And he knew that the best man to get now was his friend Paul in Tarsus, in the area of Cilicia. So he went to Tarsus to bring Paul back with him to Antioch. And so the two settled there, and together with other leaders of the church there, they remained teaching the church in Antioch. See? Then the Holy Spirit spoke to the church and moved Paul and Barnabas to be set apart as missionaries, and they went on their first missionary journey. And churches were planted not only in Cilicia and area where Paul had been ministering, but he went further on, and then churches were planted in the southern Galatian region. So after the first missionary journey and planting those churches began to be troubled by men who claimed they were coming from Jerusalem. They claimed that they had the authority of the apostles in Jerusalem, and they were coming to teach. And in fact, they came to Antioch, where Paul was, and Paul had serious contention with them. See, Paul disagreed with their teaching. So the church in Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas down to Jerusalem to consult with the leaders in Jerusalem. And we are going to study about this in today's passage. But giving you an overall view after that, what happened was that a letter was written by the church in Jerusalem to be circulated to all the Gentile churches to declare their position. And they declared that their gospel was the same as that of Paul. But the Judaizers, meanwhile, had gone all the way to Galatia and troubled the churches there. And now Paul was writing to the Galatian churches, and he's telling them, don't be influenced by these Judaizers. I have already had problem with them. I clashed with them when they came to our church in Antioch. And I had actually gone down to Jerusalem to sort out the matter with the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. So you Galatian Christians, don't be troubled by them. So that basically is what has happened. So when Paul opened chapter 2 by saying, then after 14 years I went again to Jerusalem, he is saying that after that time, that first time when he went down to meet with the people, the apostles in Jerusalem after his conversion, he went again a second time. But this time it was to sort out this problem of false teaching being spread by these Jewish people who claim to have the authority of the apostles in Jerusalem. So Paul is referring to this as the second visit. But when you study the book of Acts very carefully, you discover that Paul had made at least one other visit in between, but he's not referring to that now. And the reason why he is not referring to that other visit in between the time he was converted, 3 years after his conversion, you remember he went down to meet with Peter and James. Then some years later, 19 years later, he went down again, and that was to sort out problems with the leaders in Jerusalem. And that is recorded in Acts chapter 15, the so-called Council of Jerusalem. But between those two visits, there was a short visit made by Paul. But Paul is not referring to that short visit, because on that occasion, he visited Jerusalem for a different purpose altogether. The purpose was to deliver some funds for the needy believers in Jerusalem. And now you read about that in Acts chapter 9. you Acts chapter 11, you read about Acts chapter 11. So let's look at the book of Acts, and today we have to refer to the book of Acts quite a lot because of the relevance to the passage which we are studying. So let us put things together. In Acts chapter 9, look at Acts chapter 9, verse 26 onwards. We see there that Saul came down to Jerusalem. He tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. That was his first visit 3 years after his conversion in Damascus. Yeah. Then you look at chapter 11, verse 29. We are told there, and in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so we know that Barnabas and Saul made one quick visit there to deliver some funds. And he returned to Antioch, as you can see in chapter 12, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. Yeah? So that was a visit in between. But now Paul is referring to another visit, that is Acts chapter 15. We read there, starting from verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So back to Galatians chapter 2, you must understand that verse 1 is a reference to this visit made in Acts chapter, recorded in Acts chapter 15. They were coming down. This second time had to do with doctrine. There was a problem, you see. So Paul came down with others in order to sort out the matter. And we know that Paul was not alone. He was accompanied by Barnabas and other brethren, like what Acts chapter 15 verse 2 tells us. Who were these other brethren? We are not told. But in Galatians chapter 2, we are told that one of these other brethren was Titus. And Titus was a Greek. He was not a Jew. All Jews who were born, Jewish males who were born, they would be circumcised when they were 8 days old. But Titus, being a Gentile, was never circumcised. And when converted under the ministry of Paul, he was never asked to circumcise. When these Judaizers came to Antioch, they were teaching the need for circumcision and the need to keep other Jewish laws. Otherwise, you cannot be saved. So faith in Jesus Christ alone is not good enough. So they claim to be believers. They are not people who follow Judaism. They claim to be believers. They claim to be brethren. They were brought into the church in Antioch. See? So the less discerning people in Antioch didn't realize that these were not true believers. See? So they claim to be Christians, but they were teaching that faith in Christ is not enough. You must be circumcised. You must keep other Jewish ceremonies. And they were brought into the church in Antioch, and they intermingled with the people in Antioch. They began to spread their teaching. And Paul opposed them, as you can see from Acts chapter 15. And then the church in Antioch decided that they should send Paul and Barnabas down to Jerusalem to sort out the matter. And actually, Paul and Barnabas appeared to have been reluctant to go down. But God, the Lord, confirmed that he should go down by revelation. So that is why in Galatians chapter 2 we are told, and I went by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. So Paul knew that it was the right thing to go. So although he struggled over this matter, see, he finally went. And we can understand why he struggled, because Paul was confident that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul was confident that the message he preached was the true gospel. So if he were to confront the apostles in Jerusalem, it appeared like he was challenging them, see? And it's not a pleasant thing. And he was hoping against hope that the apostles in Jerusalem had not diverted away from the true gospel. See, Paul was so certain that the gospel he himself was preaching was the true one. So what if the apostles in Jerusalem had diverted away from the true gospel? So should he go down and confront them? The right thing to do was to go down and confront them. But then it's never going to be a pleasant thing. So there would be that struggle. And finally he went, because the Lord revealed to him it's the right thing for you to go. So Paul went down. But he spoke privately. And it was right that he spoke privately, because he had to confirm with those concerned first, the leaders there, the apostles there. He had to confirm from them, are you really preaching what the Judaizers, these Jewish people, are preaching? See, find out for sure first. Don't attack too soon. Don't declare too soon that the apostles in Jerusalem had gone astray. No, find out from them exactly what they are teaching, and whether their teaching is the same as the Judaizers. Is it true that the Judaizers, these Jewish people who came to Antioch to trouble the church there, whether they were truly sent by the apostles in Jerusalem, and whether the Judaizers were teaching correctly, like what the apostles were teaching. So if that were the case, then the apostles in Jerusalem had gone astray. But Paul felt more certain that it was the Judaizers who had gone astray. So he better come down and confirm things. So he came down and met with the apostles only, without calling the church together. He had no authority over the church in Jerusalem anyway. So he was not going to declare to everyone that the apostles in Jerusalem were wrong. No. He did the right thing. He met with them privately first. And if you turn back with me to Galatians, to Acts of the Apostles chapter 5, Acts chapter 15. Now you note very carefully in verse 2. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So they went to the apostles and elders. Then after they discussed things and found that they were actually preaching the same gospel, and those who troubled the church in Antioch were misrepresenting what the apostles in Jerusalem were preaching, okay? So they decided to issue a letter on behalf of the whole church in Jerusalem. So they had to call the whole church together. So that is why in Acts chapter 15, verse 6, we read, now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. So as they discussed, they finally brought it to the church. And in verse 22, we read, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men in their company. So by looking at verse 2 and verse 6, we know that Paul met with the apostles and elders only. Then in verse 22, the apostles and elders brought the matter to the whole church, and they agreed to send this letter to the Gentile churches. So back to Galatians chapter 2, you come to realize that Paul was doing right. He talked privately to the leaders of the church there first. And when the leaders of the church came to see the problem and how serious it was, they knew that something must be done. And therefore they decided to issue that so-called decree or letter. They wrote this letter to the Gentile churches to declare what they actually believed in. And in order to do so, they did it with the consent of the whole church. So the elders made the decision, the local congregation consented to their decision, and the letter was sent. Okay? So all in all, you discover that Paul was not summoned by the apostles to Jerusalem. Far from it. When people refer to the meeting of the two sets of people, those from Antioch and those in Jerusalem. They call it the Council of Jerusalem. Actually, the name council is very misleading. It makes you think of church councils where representatives from many churches were called together to discuss an issue. See? And then it makes you think that the decree, the letter issued by the church in Jerusalem was actually a letter issued by a council of churches, so that it sounds so authoritative. And this is not the case. And many churches that practice the hierarchical form of church government often refer to the so-called Council of Jerusalem to support their form of church government. But we who believe that the church should be independent, with Christ only as the head, and Christ has given us the Bible, which is sufficient to guide us in how to rule the church, we believe each church should be independent. There is no archbishop or bishop above us, but the elders rule only over each congregation. And we believe that each independent church should have fellowship with one another. So fellowship is different from government. We don't interfere in the administration of another church, but we can come together in fellowship. Voluntarily, we agree to work together in gospel ministries. So that is different from having a church structure where there are leaders who have authority over many churches, and then there are other leaders in each individual church who are under the authority of those higher men. We don't believe in such hierarchy. But those hierarchical churches often refer to the Acts account as a council, and it's very misleading. Actually, no representatives from other churches were present. Only the representatives of the church in Antioch met with those in Jerusalem. But they say, oh, there were others present. Look carefully at Acts chapter 15. Does it show that there were others present? When you study Acts 15 very carefully, you discover what happened was in verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and apostles and elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. So who arrived in Jerusalem? Paul and the team from Antioch. There were no representatives from the other churches. Along the way, Paul and his companions visited these other churches to give an account of what God is doing with their preaching, their missionary journeys. Okay? But these other churches did not send representatives to Jerusalem. It was none of their business. They had no reason to be in Jerusalem. Okay? So only representatives of the church in Antioch went to meet with the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. Okay? So don't get the wrong impression. So when we refer to the so-called Council of Jerusalem, keep in mind that Paul was not summoned to go there. The apostles in Jerusalem were not higher in authority than Paul. They were equal in authority with Paul. They may have been called to be apostles earlier, but Paul was what he described as an apostle called out of due time. He was called later than the others, but nevertheless, his position was that of an apostle, equal with the other apostles. He was not under them. They were not above him. They did not summon Paul and say, come down, you have to answer for yourself before us. No, Paul was sent down by his own church. He was never summoned by the apostles. But why did Paul go? Remember what we say, the background of all that happened? Paul felt that it was the right thing to go. First, common sense dictated that the church should send representatives to sort out the problem with the church in Jerusalem, because the false teachers that had troubled the church in Antioch claimed that they came from the church in Jerusalem. So common sense required that we send representatives to sort out the problem there. Now remember the apparent reluctance in Paul, which would be understandable to us, because any of us in his situation would be hesitating whether to go or not. But by revelation from the Lord, he knew that it was the right thing to go, and so the team with Paul went down together to meet with the people in Jerusalem. Now, in all this, what is the purpose? The purpose is that Paul wants to make sure that the gospel is not perverted by anyone. He himself is so confident that the message he was preaching was from Jesus Christ. So now he's troubled by the fact that there are men who claim that the apostles in Jerusalem were teaching a different gospel. So is it not his responsibility to go and find out whether that is the case? And if that is the case, he has to confront them, you see, and show them that they were going astray. Huh? Or could they show that he, Paul, has gone astray? And that leads us to the second point. So the first point then is that the gospel as revealed must be preached. And Paul intends to preach that gospel. He's not going to be hindered in any way. He's going to continue preaching that gospel. Then the second point is that the same gospel will be preached by other faithful preachers. The end of verse 2 shows to us that he met with the leaders there. Okay? But he has brought along this Titus as well, and from Acts 15 we know some other brethren. But he came to consult with them with a humble spirit. He was not there so fierce and confrontational and say, "What is this that I hear? You people in Jerusalem are preaching a wrong gospel. Wait. See, you must come with respect for people and especially your fellow brethren and fellow apostles." So he came with that mixed spirit, but he was so certain that he was preaching the right gospel, as we have already seen in chapter 1. So now he came with meekness, meeting with the leaders in Jerusalem. So with that attitude that, you know, although I'm so confident that I'm preaching the true gospel, I'm so concerned that the apostles in Jerusalem might be preaching the wrong gospel, but let me approach it carefully. Don't be too self-confident. Who knows, along the way I might have misunderstood what the Lord conveyed to me, or who knows, along the way I myself have gone astray unknowingly. Let them show to me. Perhaps I'm the one who is wrong. See? So we are told in verse 3, the end of verse 2, that lest by any means I might run and had run in vain. Now to run in vain is to waste all our effort. Okay? So all your effort of preaching the gospel is wasted. And Paul can really describe the way he does ministry as running. He really wasted no time. He traveled, he labored more than all others, and he did so because he believed it was the right thing to do. He was such a sinner and saved by grace, and he was so thankful to God for sparing him and not destroying him, and also brought him safely to understand the truth. And so he was also thankful that the Lord placed him as an apostle and sent him forth to do the work. So instead of being condemned for what he had done to the churches before, to the Christians, he was saved. And not only saved, he was appointed an apostle. So Paul, out of deep gratitude of heart, gave his life totally to serve the Lord. And he really burned himself out, and he could describe his ministry as running. He had no time to waste. He wanted to make up for lost time and all the wasted opportunities. He wanted to run. He was running. But if he had run in vain, then that would be such a pity. It would be such a pity. See, he preached to others, and the message that he preached so persuasively and by the power of the Spirit, and people came to believe. Then what if his message turned out to be wrong? Would it not be such a pity? Not only his effort is wasted, but those who have believed in him would have been misled. And if you refer to 1 Corinthians, turn to the front to 1 Corinthians 15, you see how he uses the word vain in 1 Corinthians 15. We are told there in 1 Corinthians 15, starting from verse 2, he mentioned about his preaching, "By which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain." Yeah? So you must hold fast to that word. Yeah? Then further on in verse 10, we are told, But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. And yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And then further in verse 14, you come across this word, we are told, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty or vain, and your faith is also vain. So the original Greek word translated empty is actually the same, vain. Okay? So you put these references together, you discover that Paul is referring to two basic things. Firstly, his labor of preaching the gospel. He really gave of himself to preach the gospel. He really exerted effort. He really labored. The word labor means to work hard to the point of exhaustion. And Paul did that in preaching the gospel. He really expended effort, putting his time, his attention, his focus was all on preaching the gospel. Now, is this going to be wasted? You put so much effort, so much time, so much of your heart into this work, is it going to be wasted? Then the second thing he refers to was the faith of those who believed in him, in the message he preached. He had preached hard, and these people have now come to faith. Now these people really believe the gospel. They have repented, they have trusted in Christ. They really want to follow the teaching of Christ. And now don't tell me that their faith is wasted. So do these two things come in mind as we come back to Galatians chapter 2. All this while, is his effort at preaching the gospel wasted? And is the faith of all those who believe his gospel wasted as well? Coming to no use? So Paul came with that attitude, that meekness of heart, although he was convinced, as we have seen in Galatians chapter 1, that his message was the true gospel. Nevertheless, he had that humble spirit to want to meet with the leaders in Jerusalem in case I turn out to be the one who is wrong. But at the same time, he was so confident that he was right. So in that spirit, knowing that he's right until he will hold on to what he believed to be true, until he can be convinced by others that he's wrong. So it is not a case of Paul coming down to Jerusalem because he was summoned there, and it is not a case of Paul coming to Jerusalem to be taught the gospel. That is totally not true. Okay? So once you understand this, you come to realize that the Judaizers who have been spreading things about Paul, saying that he is not a true apostle, his message is not accurate, and that you know he was summoned to go down to Jerusalem even to be put right by the apostles, and yet he still continues to preach the wrong gospel. You see what sort of man Paul is. But Paul, by explaining what actually happened, accomplishes two things. Firstly, he shows that the gospel he preached, he will continue to preach, from which we draw the lesson that the gospel must be preached under all circumstances. Then secondly, he shows to us the truth that the same gospel was being preached by others elsewhere. The apostles in Jerusalem did not insist that Titus be circumcised. They did not support the Judaizers. So they in fact held to the same gospel as Paul. So therefore Paul was comforted in the knowledge that although he came with respect for the apostles and came with fear and trepidation in case, he's badly mistaken. See? In his message, and therefore all his labor will be in vain. But no, the apostles there actually were of the same mind as him. They held to the same gospel. Even Titus was never compelled to be circumcised. So the apostles there did not support the Judaizers' position. Instead, they supported Paul's position. Then thirdly, the gospel needs to be defended against attacks, verse 4 to verse 5. We have learned from chapter 1 already that if we have the true gospel, then we must value it. See, because without the gospel, you would have remained lost. You would not be saved. You would be a stranger and an enemy to God. You have sinned against him and you are under his wrath. See, but because the gospel was the true way, shows to us the true way of salvation, we have come to believe in the Lord revealed in the gospel. We have come to trust in his death on the cross to make up for our sins. We are now reconciled with God. Now, this is not something to be taken lightly. We have to really value it. The gospel has brought us new life through faith in Christ. So we must value it. Then we must defend it. When the gospel is being perverted, when attempts are being made to pervert that gospel, we must defend it. If you really value something, you will fight for it. When you're half-hearted about your faith, then only you will be half-hearted in defending it. But because you value the true gospel, then you will defend it. Then thirdly, you must propagate it. That we have already learned from chapter 1. But here again, we learn the lesson that the gospel needs to be defended against attacks. What happened here is that in verse 4, Paul says, and this occurred because false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Paul is saying, look at three things about these false teachers. Look at their action, and look at their aim, their motive, and thirdly, look at the effect of all that they do. Insofar as their action was concerned, these people quietly get to know some of our members. And these members of ours were not careful, thinking that they were true believers, because these people professed to be Christians. And they were brought in by stealth. They infiltrated our church, see, by claiming to be Christians. They did not declare their true beliefs. See? And while in the church then, they began to observe who could be easy target for them. They wouldn't come straight to Paul or to the leaders of the church and say, hey, you know, your teaching is not quite correct. They wouldn't come straight to those who knew the truth. They would spy out the church and see which one was easy target. And I tell you that this is still being used. This technique is still being used by false teachers. And in our own life as a church, we have occasions when people infiltrate the church like that. They came in. They say nice things that we can agree with. See? And you think that they are with us. But they lay low for a period of time. And what they are doing is to assess people. And they get near to people. And they're so friendly to you. And they invite you to their homes to have meals. And you invite them home. You go out together with them. You get to know these people. And slowly they begin to pass you literature. Or they begin to insinuate that, you know, the pastor could have said that more clearly. And or that thing could have been said. And you begin to have doubts about your own pastor's teaching. And soon these people, they begin to invite you to their own meetings. Say, oh, you know, we have some friends meeting somewhere to study the Bible. Why don't we go along? And soon you begin to attend. And that is why in our church, we draft it into our constitution such that we wouldn't allow even our own church members to conduct their separate meetings without the blessing of the church. Because that would be potentially dangerous, see. But these people are very smart, see. They begin by getting to know you. Then they know that you are a potential target for them to draw away. Then they introduce you to another meeting somewhere. And very soon you discover that they begin to pump into your mind a different teaching, see. And if you are not careful by that time, what is the effect? You are in bondage to their false teaching. And certainly to go back to circumcision and to keep the Mosaic laws would be bondage indeed. These people had formerly followed Mosaic teaching. They were following Judaism. But by the coming of the gospel, they were liberated from having to keep the law of God to gain salvation. And you know full well that you cannot be saved by your personal effort. You know full well that however carefully you keep the law of God, you fail. And so how are you going to be saved? By the keeping of the law. Salvation is by grace, through faith in Christ alone. Or put another way, justification is by faith alone. God declares a person not guilty, not because of his works, but because of faith in Jesus Christ. So justification is by faith alone. So Paul stood against the false teaching of the Judaizers, as we have seen in Acts chapter 15, verse 1 and verse 2. He withstood them. He resisted their teaching. He argued with them and showed to everyone that these false teachers were teaching a false doctrine. And then he came to Jerusalem. You think he was going to give in so easily the gospel? He knew that he had received the true gospel from the Lord Jesus Christ. And although he came with meekness to come to see the apostles in Jerusalem, nevertheless, he was not going to come easily and say that I don't know the gospel or I have been wrong. No, he was down here more to ascertain for himself that the apostles in Jerusalem had themselves not gone astray. Paul was confident that his message was a true one. Not that he was not teachable. If he could be convinced from the truth, by the truth that he had been wrong, then he would want to be put right. He didn't want his labor to be in vain, as we have already seen. But the point is that he was so confident that the gospel he was preaching was the true one. Therefore, he came with meekness, trying to find out whether the apostles in Jerusalem had gone astray. See, he wouldn't put it that way. Now, he was polite enough, he was respectful enough to want to say that he came in case he had run in vain. But nevertheless, he was not going to give in to false teaching. He knew that these Judaizers had been wrong. So if he had been given in, see, what would have happened? He and all those whom he has taught, see, would be swung back to Judaism. We would be brought back to bondage. So Paul knew it was so important. See, the effect of false teaching can be so terrible. So he wouldn't allow that to happen. So all in all, he's emphasizing this. We must be vigilant against false teaching. We must be vigilant against those who infiltrate the church. They claim themselves to be somebody. They claim themselves to be true Christians. And you're not careful. They infiltrate and spread their wrong teaching. Okay? And in the end, the church will be divided, for sure. See? People will be led astray. And once you are led astray and you don't return, then you just prove yourself to be no true believer. It's as serious as that. So look at the action of the people, look at their aim, and look at the effect of what they do. See? Then you will be able to assess what needs to be done. So in this case, the true gospel must be defended. Whoever those people may be, we must resist their false teaching. And even the apostles in Jerusalem, if they really taught the same thing as these Judaizers, see, then Paul was not going to give in, because he knew that the true gospel liberates us from having to rely on works to be saved. Then we come to the fourth point which we can draw out of this passage. From verse 6, we draw the truth that the gospel cannot be improved upon by anyone. The Judaizers obviously had made much of the church in Jerusalem and made much of the leaders, especially the apostles in Jerusalem. Paul was not being disrespectful to the leaders in Jerusalem, but he was really upset with the way the Judaizers have been using the names of the apostles in Jerusalem. So who was he upset with? Not with the elders or apostles in Jerusalem, but with the Judaizers. Why was he upset with the Judaizers? Because they were claiming authority, the authority of the apostles in Jerusalem. They claimed that the apostles in Jerusalem were teaching what they were teaching, and that they were from them, and making it as though just because they mentioned the names of the apostles in Jerusalem, therefore their teaching must be accepted. And many people are good at that. You know what is the expression name dropping? See, Somebody will come from somewhere, and then they will say, you know, by the way, before I came, I gave a call to Pastor Po, you know, you see, to mention that I was coming. Wow, you know Pastor Po. You must be a good friend to call him before coming. You see, by dropping a name like that, you begin to entertain him well for my sake, because they have mentioned my name. That is what is meant by name dropping. And people are very good at name dropping. They just mention a well-known church in London, or a pastor somewhere, or a good friend of yours somewhere. They just mentioned it in some connection, and you wrongly connect the two with what they are saying, what they are doing, and you become favorable to what they are doing. Now you must be very careful. And so Paul was obviously upset with these people. He was not upset with the leaders in Jerusalem. He was not being disrespectful to the leaders in Jerusalem. But he was really upset with these Judaizers. And therefore he says, but from those who seem to be something. You make so much about the apostles in Jerusalem. But from them who seem to be something to you. Say, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows no personal favoritism to no man. Paul has his principle right. The truth is not determined by man. The truth is determined by revelation from God. See? So that is the important thing. So you want to quote the Apostle Peter, you want to quote James, the leading pastor in Jerusalem, but if they are teaching the wrong teaching, I'm not going to listen to them. But if you can show to me that their teaching is really from Jesus Christ, that it is consistent with God's word, then I would begin to listen. But if you are merely pushing your teaching based on the authority of somebody's name, then I'm not going to accept that. See? So Paul makes it very clear that is the principle we must hold to. It is not man who determines truth, but it is God who reveals his truth. So he says, for those who seem to be something added nothing to me. See, the message I preach continued to be that message because I have received it from the Lord, like what he said in chapter 1. Okay? So here, be clear that Paul was not being disrespectful to Peter or the other apostles in Jerusalem, but rather he was upset with the Judaizers who were name-dropping. Okay? And we know that because subsequently he mentions Peter's names in a very respectful manner. We are told, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me to the Gentiles. Paul was respectful to Peter. Peter had been given the apostleship by the Lord to preach among the Jews. But equally, I am given the apostleship by the same Lord to preach among the Gentiles. The same Lord gave us the same commission. We are equally apostles of the Lord. So it is not a matter of who is greater and therefore whose message is more correct. We are in fact preaching the same gospel because we are commissioned out by the same Lord. Our gospel came from the same source. See? So we are equal in that sense that we are all apostles of the Lord. But more importantly, the message we preach came from the same source, is the same message. Okay? So that was all that Paul wanted to emphasize. Yeah? So really, Paul can say, from the circumstances of my meeting with them, you can see that they contributed nothing to my message. And we learned from this that we must give due respect to people who are serving the Lord elsewhere. By ourselves, we cannot cover the whole ground. The Great Commission is go into the world and make disciples of all the nations. Can we cover all the nations literally? We can only attempt to cover all the nations, but we will never achieve covering even a small proportion of all the nations. But we must see ourselves as working together with others elsewhere. Just as the individual cannot work alone, we have to work together as a church. Each church cannot see itself as working alone. We have to have fellowship with like-minded churches, and we must recognize that there are true churches elsewhere who love the Lord, who love the truth, and they are propagating the gospel as well. And together the gospel goes forth. So at the same time that we must resist false teaching, like what Paul did with regard to the Judaizers, so also we must recognize that others elsewhere are preaching the truth. We thank God for them, and where possible, we will work in cooperation with them. We certainly cannot be involved in all God's work everywhere. Each has his own corner of the vineyard to serve the Lord, as it were. So that is the truth brought across to us. The gospel must be defended against attacks. The gospel cannot be improved upon by anyone, and the gospel must be preached in different spheres of ministry, verse 7 to verse 8. Now the concept of different spheres of ministry is made clear by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You turn briefly to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And by looking at these references, you begin to understand Galatians chapter 2 better, because the same apostle, facing similar circumstances, speaking of the same issues, used these words. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the apostle Paul was also attacked concerning his apostleship and therefore his message. So to the Corinthians, he had to argue that he was a true apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he says, "We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you." So what is the Apostle Paul saying? We who are based in Antioch has a certain sphere of ministry. Now, it does not literally mean that he has to draw a circle, a perfect circle around the church. No. What he's saying is that, you think of it this way. The work we are doing is limited. We are limited by ability, by time, by opportunities. So we do what we can. So we have traveled to Corinth to preach, and the church was planted. So remember, you are within our sphere of ministry. You are, as it were, the product, the fruit of our labors. You were, as it were, under our authority. I'm your pastor. I'm your apostle. You were a church plant from our mother church in Antioch. So there is that sphere of ministry. So also the churches in Galatia. See, these were planted by the church in Antioch. So they were within the sphere of ministry of the church in Antioch. The church in Jerusalem were ministering mainly in Judea, and Judea was quite a large region covering a general term. There was Judea proper, but it included, if you use it as a general term, it would include Samaria as well, so which was a huge area as well. Just like we say, I live in Kuala Lumpur, but to be more precise, you are not in Kuala Lumpur, you are in Petaling Jaya, see? But to people traveling this way, where do you live? Oh, I'm from Kuala Lumpur. See? And you're not telling a lie, and you're not being inaccurate. In a general sense, we are living in the Kuala Lumpur area. People know Kuala Lumpur, and we are in the vicinity of Kuala Lumpur. It is not wrong for us to say we live in Kuala Lumpur. But if you want to be more precise, then we will say we live in Petaling Jaya. Now, which part of Petaling Jaya? Then we can specify in Damansara. Okay? So also with the case of the church in Jerusalem, they were ministering in Judea. And remember, Judea can include also, when used in a general sense, to cover Samaria. For indeed, the apostles were traveling in all these places to minister to the churches that had been formed after the day of Pentecost. So the church in Jerusalem has its own sphere of ministry, and the church in Antioch has its own sphere of ministry. And as has been mentioned earlier, we don't literally draw a perfect circle around each church. Rather, what we must see is that it is just a concept that certain works are under their ministry, under their authority. Okay? And it can be that their area of work can overlap, but they are doing different works. Okay? So take the example of the case of Peter and Paul. Along the way, they had interaction, and they sometimes exchanged pulpit, as it were. In Peter's epistle, he wrote well of Paul. Yeah? He told his readers that Paul wrote according to the wisdom God gave to him, and many people twisted his words, didn't understand, and twisted his words to their own destruction. See? And remember, John Mark, he was a companion of Paul in his missionary journeys, and towards the end of Paul's life, when he was in prison the second time, he asked for John Mark to be sent to him because he's useful for ministry. But remember that John Mark was actually a close companion of Peter, and most likely he got his material, most of the material for writing the Gospel of Mark, from Peter. See? So there was this interaction between the churches, and this exchange of notes, as it were, between the apostles. They exchanged pulpit, as it were, but each church has its own sphere of ministry. Okay? So here we learn that the gospel must be preached in different spheres of ministry. We don't try to put everyone under one umbrella organization. We don't try to be involved in every ministries in the world, but rather focus on the ministry God has given to us and respect others for the ministry that they are doing. Okay? Then we come to the final point. The gospel is not adverse to meeting social needs. We see that the apostles in Jerusalem, when they saw that Paul was a true apostle, from their account, from the marks of the apostle on him, now, we know that Paul had met with the risen Lord. Paul received the gospel directly by revelation from the Lord. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, tells us that the marks of an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles were seen in him. So the apostles in Jerusalem saw all this in Paul. So they were so convinced that just as we have been appointed apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is also an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. They recognized the fact that Paul was a genuine apostle. So they gave him the right hand of fellowship. In other words, they officially recognized Paul's ministry. They recognized him as an apostle just as they were. Okay? And they accepted the fact that the Lord's intention was for Paul to focus more on non-Jews, while Peter and the other apostles focused more on Jews. But that did not mean that it was exclusively to Jews. That would be contrary to the Great Commission. It would be contrary to the way God acts. See? You understand? The Great Commission is, go into the world and make disciples of all the nations. Now you begin to single out, oh, I will minister only among the Chinese. And he will say, I will minister only among the Indians. It's never like that, you see. You can begin your ministry by focusing primarily on one group because of language, because of cultural matters, problems of that nature. But you can't restrict the gospel to just one ethnic group. You can't restrict the church to just one ethnic group. Is unbiblical thinking. Okay? So, take for example Peter. He's supposed to be an apostle to the Jews. But in Acts chapter 10, we learn that he went to preach in Cornelius' household. Cornelius, a Gentile, and his household. See? Then look at Peter, the apostle. He's supposed to be an apostle to the Gentiles. But in each city he went first to the synagogue to meet with the gathered Jews, to preach to them. See? He made that a starting point because they were already gathered and ready to hear. But Paul knew that his primary ministry was to the Gentiles. So he was constantly reaching out to the Gentiles. But each church that he planted was never just one ethnic group. No. But each church he planted may begin as one ethnic group, but soon other ethnic groups were added. So you see that in every church he planted, there were Jews, there were Gentiles, there were Gentiles of all nations. That is why today we may begin a work in the midst of a certain ethnic group, but that is only a beginning. Because of language and culture, we begin with one group, but we must not limit our ministry to that one group. When others are within reach, we should reach to them. When others inquire, they should be entertained. We don't reject them and say, oh, I'm a missionary only to these people, you'll fall out of my sphere of ministry. No. Okay. We include them as well. Then when the church is planted, at first it might consist of just one ethnic group, but it would not be biblical if we restrict it to just one ethnic group. Rather, we should reach out to other ethnic groups. A healthy church is a church where all nations are represented. And a healthy Christian is one who does not think along the line of ethnicity. You don't think according to color of skin. That is the thinking of the people of the world. See? And is it not a fact that when converted, we find ourselves closer to any believer than a non-believer who may be from our own ethnic group? It's a fact. We travel anywhere in the world, we discover we are closer to a believer than to a person of the same ethnic group but who is not a believer. It's a fact. God has put that bond in us. It can only be explained in that way. It is because we are converted, we are bonded to Jesus Christ by faith. The same Spirit lives in us. That is why we feel at one with one another. The moment we allow unbiblical thinking to affect us, the moment we allow the remaining sin in us to trouble us like that, that would be the beginning of problem in the church. That is why we resist that. We will never allow color of skin to be a consideration when it comes to church life. Okay? So let us then understand this. There is a proper place to begin with a certain ethnic group in gospel work. Out of convenience, out of practical considerations such as language problem and culture. But don't ever restrict the church to just one ethnic group. Then this last point, the gospel is not adverse to social needs. The apostles in Jerusalem, the leaders, just reminded Paul, don't neglect the poor. Paul was happy with that. I'm always ready to be involved in social needs. Remember, Paul had made a trip from Antioch to Jerusalem to send relief to the people there. And in all Paul's works, all Paul's ministry, he never neglected social needs. We can prove it. Now you just turn to Titus, Paul's epistle, turn further on into the New Testament to Titus. And this is the last reference we would look at. Titus. You look at chapter 3. Now we can begin from chapter 1, but let us just look at this two references. Titus chapter 3 verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to man. So while Paul fought so strongly for the gospel and defended the gospel, he nevertheless always taught believers to be involved in good works. You say good works in what way? You know, maybe good works in preaching the gospel, that's what he meant. But no, Paul is saying, yes, you preach the gospel, that will do the best good to the person because his soul is of primary concern to us. But we never neglect social needs. So look at verse 14 of the same chapter. And let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. So being fruitful means also meeting social needs. So any church that is really preaching the gospel will quietly be doing social work. We don't parade social work as though it is the only thing that we are doing. The church should be known more for upholding the truth and propagating the truth. See? But the church should never neglect social work. Social work comes together with preaching the gospel, but always in that order. The gospel followed by social work. Practically, there may be occasions where we begin with social work, but psychologically, in our mind, in our thinking, the gospel is always first. It is of primary importance. We want to do good to the soul. We want to consider their eternal welfare, not just their temporal welfare. But along the way, we never neglect social needs. So for those who criticize the church and say, oh, the church is never interested in social work, you're mistaken. All true churches of Christ along the way will be involved in social works. But the church goes astray when it is known more for its social work rather than gospel preaching. The church has gone astray when it is known for the community works that it's doing, but never for upholding the truth. That church has gone astray. So we must put the emphasis in the right place. The truth must be first, but the truth is not alone. It is accompanied by good works. So let us draw to a close. We have learned many things. Let us summarize the things we have learned. Firstly, the gospel as revealed must be preached. Don't be diverted from preaching. Even when there's false teaching, we don't allow the true teaching to be stopped from being propagated. Then the same gospel will be preached by other faithful preachers. We recognize that we are not alone in preaching. Thirdly, the gospel needs to be defended against attacks. Fourthly, the gospel cannot be improved upon by any man. Just keep to the gospel, trust in the gospel, preach it. Then fifthly, the gospel must be preached in different spheres of ministry. We can't be involved in everything, but there is a sphere which we have been given. Let us do that work well. And finally, the gospel is not adverse to meeting social needs. We round up by drawing the conclusion that it is such a blessing to be involved in the work of the gospel. Really, it is such a blessing. We do not want our vision for missions to be dimmed. We don't want our burden for souls to be lost. And if you have never had a vision for missions, today will be the day to begin. Perhaps you have neglected this area of your Christian life. A failure to see that the gospel must go out to other people. If you have never experienced burden for souls to be saved, then today is the day to reconsider what your faith has been like. Have you had true faith in the Lord? Are you really saved? Do you know what it means to be saved? The Lord Jesus Christ has such a burden for souls. In Matthew chapter 19, he looked at the people and his heart went out to them, and he told his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are so few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. And if the Lord has had a burden for souls, shouldn't we who are his followers have a burden for souls as well? The Apostle Paul knew what a great sinner he was. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, he said. And because he knew he has been forgiven much, he loved the Lord much, he gave his life to preaching the gospel. It is such a blessed thing to be involved in missions. It is such a blessed thing to be involved in propagating the gospel. And we must value that gospel. We must defend it and we must propagate it. May God help us to do so.